And if you think about, you know, this conversation really follows the example of Jesus, I think, exposing, once again, darkness in the scribes and the Pharisees. Verses 1 through 11. You know, there's some, if you're a textual critic, there's some dispute as to whether these verses should be in the text or not. But assuming that they should, I think here we learn, as Jesus talks about the woman that the religious leaders brought to him that was caught in the very act of adultery, and the conversation that ensues there as Jesus said to them, you know, he who is without sin cast the first stone, and each one of them turned away. I think Jesus was again trying to get the scribes and the Pharisees to see who they really were and to see that there was darkness in their life and that they needed to come to him and receive light. So following that conversation, verse 12, John says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I in the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here Jesus is, in verse 12, making this famous statement about himself. After he has had the conversation with them concerning the woman caught in adultery, he says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. But as he continues talking to these religious leaders, he doesn't just say, I am the light of the world, but he goes on to say that he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So as you think about this text here, can you think about, for ourselves, as we try to draw some truths out of this conversation for ourselves, can you pull some things out of this text here in John chapter 8 about what it means to follow Jesus? He says, I'm the light of the world. And if you're going to have the light of life in yourself, you've got to come and follow me. So can you pull some things out of this text? I think there's lots of things here. But anything that you see here in John chapter 8 that would help us, allow us to have the light of life within our lives? All right. Okay. Yeah, it kind of goes to his conversation we looked at a few weeks ago in John 14, doesn't it? You know, with his disciples, his apostles, again, toward the end of his life, that he tells Thomas, Philip, there, if you know me, that you know the Father. So for us today, you know, these people had, if you want to look at the advantage of Jesus physically being there with them, you know, walking and talking with him, seeing his miracles with their own eyes. We today, through the testimony of the Scriptures, we have to believe in the testimony of the Scriptures, don't we? Concerning Jesus as the Christ, so that we can do what Mark just said, so that we can come to know God, so that we can come to know the Father as well. So I think that's a big part, it seems to me. Jesus just kind of repeats these thoughts over and over in the Gospel of John. You know, if you know me, you know the Father. Anything else? I'm not looking for one thing again, just kind of opening it up. Yeah, Greg?
Verse 31 says, abide in my word.
All right. Okay. Yeah, we have to, you know, several times I think he mentions here, and that goes along with knowing him, what we've already talked about in previous classes. You know, we can't know Jesus unless we know his word, right? Unless we abide in his word, unless we continue in his word. And if you put the thought of verses 31 and 32 together, it's truly knowing truth. You know, as he says to us there in verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. So we'll kind of talk about this idea in our lesson this evening. But don't give up the idea of continuing in God's word. Don't look for something else. And we're living in a culture just like it was, you know, in the time of Jesus in the first century, where all different things are being taught. But he says to us, continue in his word, really know the truth, live his word in our lives so that it will change us. And if we do that, we can be free from sin, and we can follow him and come to know him and be where he is. There were several hands that went up almost at the same time. So let me get Duke and then Andy and Todd, and then I think over here Eddie. Andy?
So, Jacob, I personally, when I look at verse 28, and we think of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, but yet Jesus still has this humble spirit, the fact that he says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father. So, kind of going to the comment that you made, all these different doctrines, we're not going to take the initiative to create our own doctrine, but rather, we're going to speak where the Bible speaks, right? We're going to act as if the Bible, where it tells us, furthers that when you look at the end of verse 29, where he says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So that always becomes personal to us. It's a personal phrase. It's something that I own, and then the do is active, and then you see the obedience and the things that are pleasing to him.
Right.
And so if for us to walk in the light and be within fellowship with God, you go to 1 John, obviously, the act of walk within the light, it's something that's personally owned. Something that's active, and it's something that of obedience that I'm constantly find myself walking.
Okay, I think that's a good thought. You know, as we read the word today, you think about how the Hebrew writer begins the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, about how God has spoken to the fathers in times past, but he speaks to us today through his Son, or in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, if we're looking at Jesus Christ, if we're reading the Word and coming to know Jesus Christ, we're going to only speak what the Father says. If God the Son, the Word that became flesh, came, as Andy's pointing out there in verse 28, and He only spoke what the Father told Him to speak, how much more should we who are followers of the Son do the same? So, as we're out there in the world, you know, what we speak to the world should be only what He has spoken. We shouldn't be coming up with our own teaching or our own doctrine to teach to the world. Todd? Just all fits together so beautifully, doesn't it? I think that's exactly right. You know, verse 24, Jesus was saying to them and to us, you have to believe that I am. You have to believe not only that Jesus is the Christ, but that He's the eternal God. Think about what the prophet Isaiah says. You might remember the passage in Isaiah chapter 9, the first few verses of that text where he's describing for us the Son of God, and Him coming into the world, and Him, His government, and what He is going to be like. And He gives us some descriptions there of Jesus Christ, that He's eternal. We've already talked about that last week from John chapter 1. You know, He was present in the beginning. He was there at creation and created. Everything was created through Him, by Him, and for Him. Eddie?
Mm-hmm. And that is, he's talking to God's people, those who claim to be God's people.
Right.
And he uses phrases, I think Andy brought it out, like in verse 12 where he says, if you follow me, you don't need to walk in darkness. And I think he's saying they were walking in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Then in verse 23, you are of this world. That's what he tells them. And it's a warning to us, I think, as God's people today, is to don't assume just because we've been baptized that we're walking in light and doing what God wants us. Matthew 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
He says, many on that day are going to come to me in the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? He says, they depart from me. He's not talking about the denominational part. He's talking to those who claim to be his disciples.
Right.
There are going to be a lot of Christians that have been baptized for forgiveness of their sins, but did not continue to grow and change into his image as they lived upon this earth, that are going to stand on the day of judgment and find that he doesn't know their name.
Mm-hmm.
Because they walked in darkness instead of getting out of the darkness into the light. And so this is a striking thought, there should be, to those who wear his name, that, you know, it's not once saved, always saved. I know we say we don't preach that, but a lot of Christians, I think, believe that.
Yeah.
I've been baptized, I'm fine.
I think we live that way.
Yeah, that's right. That's just the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
There's a continuation. There's a process, a growth that needs to take place. And he's telling these religious leaders, he's telling God's people, those who claim to be God's people, you're not, and you need to make sure you are. And so in essence, I think he's telling us the same thing.
I think so. That's an excellent point. And we get into that more, hopefully we have time to at least look a little bit in chapter 9. I think he expounds on that thought even more and points out their darkness. Ken, did you have a comment?
When we see you and not, you know, giving water or thirsty. And then the attitude of the ones who were, you know, just thinking about that, if we think, or we name all these things that we've done, let's say it's five of them. We've done these five things on our hands, you know, baptized tongues, and then we think we're done. There's a song that just came to talk about the work is done. And we were talking about this in the men's class,
mm-hmm.
but a lot of us think, well, all the work has just begun instead of being done. Come to know Jesus. And it's just a thought sometimes, I think, we're not careful. Because a lot of the religious world that we talk to feels like they claim something that makes them eternally saved. We claim that when we're content with what we read in Scripture, we're baptized, and we follow Him, and we live that way, and we're saved. A lot of people have this, because I talk with them a lot, have this thing that they have a feeling or whatever they have that.
Right.
And I'm talking with a fellow right now, we're studying back and forth about that. And when we come to it, if we come to Matthew 25, and we look at challenges me to think about my own salvation, mm-hmm. and why I'm in Christ, and that I continue to try to grow, and my relationship continues to try to grow in Jesus. And, you know, that relationship with Christ is really important. If we don't grow, if we just hang out, and we get to the end, I think we're going to become disappointed.
Right. Well, I think that's, you know, goes back to Paul's statement in Philippians 3 about what it really means to know Jesus. Not just knowing about him, as we've said. It's really knowing him. It's taking on his character, living his life in our life. Not that we're going to live that exactly, do exactly everything that he did, but to look at his example and to follow his example, to share in his sufferings, as Paul says there, to be conformed to his death. All of those things. Just a couple of things kind of related to that. Maybe keep that thought in mind as we go to John chapter 9. But a few other things here from this text that I saw. One that Eddie pointed out there in verse 23, where he says to them once again, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. You know, how shocking these statements must have been to these folks who thought they were serving God, who thought they were really religious people and righteous people. Our minds, of course, have to be set on the Spirit, not on the flesh. Even as we live in this world and we live as light in the world, we cannot be of the world. And that kind of addresses our congregational theme from last year. Even very early on, just very quickly, back in verse 13, that Jesus made the statement about himself in verse 12, and the Pharisees, maybe they didn't understand everything that Jesus was saying, but they knew they knew the importance of what he was saying. They understood the implications of that, is what I'm trying to say. When they made the comment in verse 13, you're testifying about yourself, but your testimony is not true. To follow Jesus and have the light of life in our life demands that, again, we believe who he is. We believe that his integrity is true. We believe that his identity is true. You know, I think there are a lot of people in the world who question who Jesus really is, or question, you know, these statements that he made about themselves, about himself. He, maybe some people, and even a lot of religious people, maybe even ourselves sometimes, just want to pull certain statements of Christ that we like, you know, out of the Gospels and say, well, this is who Jesus is, without getting the complete picture of that. Andy, and then Kevin.
Mm-hmm. And so what he's saying is, you're without excuse here. And so it is with us as Christians. I think more than not, what I find in the Christian, is the true Christian, is that they have a knowledge, but what they're lacking is implementation of that knowledge, mm-hmm. to see it fleshed out in their life, the application, and putting forth the foot to actually walk in the light. And I think we find that in the Church of Laodicea, mm-hmm. you know, the Mormons. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, isn't that enough? No, you know. Where's your faith? And I'm going to show you what faith really looks like, as James says. It's going to be active. It's going to be working.
That's right.
And it's not that we're saved by those works. We're not saved by anything alone, but what that faith is going to produce is obedience and the idea of belief that is there. And many people will use John 3:16 as that, all I have to do is believe, but what does that word believe encompass? Mm-hmm. That word believe involves a lot.
It does.
Yeah. Is part of that belief.
Yeah, and like we looked at last Sunday, if you go ahead and read the next four or five verses after John 3:16, I think he explains that to us very, very well. Kevin? That's a good thought.
Grab your life too. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's the light. And
Yeah, and I think connected to that in verse 14, you know, as he says to these people once again, you're in darkness, and because you're in darkness, you can't go where I'm going. The only way we can go to where Jesus is now is to follow him, isn't it? To follow the light, like Kevin's pointing out. We can't see the way on our own. We have to follow the light. Just lots of good comments here. Richard?
You know, we have the same thing that they have when he talks here about the testimony of the Father, the testimony in their law. They had no question that, for instance, the Pentateuch, that Moses, they would have drawn their heritage back to Genesis chapter 12 and the promises there that the Messiah was going to come, and then all the prophets prophesied of that. We've got that. They had that.
Mm-hmm. That's
but
right.
He said, even though they had that, he said, you don't know my Father. They had the words of Jesus himself. We've got that. We've got his teaching. But we also, Jesus in several passages further points out the problem of those who are not believing on him. Matthew chapter 15, he talked about that they've thrown the commandments of men in there and taught those as the commandments of God.
Right.
And he called them hypocrites. In Matthew 23, he got even more vibrant with them, called them hypocrites multiple times, but also vipers, because he said they would search sea and land to make a proselyte, but then they would turn that one that they just made a proselyte into twofold worse, the child of hell, because they had added their own things. So in our modern time, and even to some degree, you find this in members of the church, because the phrase has been thrown out so much about, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, the truth is, I don't have a right to an interpretation. God is God, and he said what he said. What I got to do is study it, believe it, and do it. These Jews thought they had an interpretation, and they threw their commandments of men into the thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it caused them to be condemned, in fact, to the point that he said, you don't even know my Father. And
yeah.
So we've got to be careful about the, well, I think this, or I think it means that. We need to just study more, because it means what God said. And we need to leave we're on thin ice when we start saying, well, I interpret that to mean whatever. We need to know what God said, period. It's not up, if God needs my interpretation, then he's left us short. He doesn't need my thoughts. His thoughts are way higher than mine. I need to read what he said and do it. And that's part of the problem here is, you know, we have Jesus saying, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. Well, he might say that to us. So we've got to be careful that when we say we're following him, are we just following him when it's what we want to do? Or are we willing to follow him even when it's not what we want to do?
Yeah, I think that's some good thoughts here. That's kind of why I wanted to look here at chapter 8. And let's look even into chapter 9. Because, you know, as Eddie and Richard and others have pointed out, he's not talking to the world. I mean, we could think of many examples in our world today of people who are loving darkness. There are just numerous examples all around us. But for us to make an application for ourselves, here he's talking to people who are supposed to or think that they are God's people. John chapter 9, if you look at verses 1 through 5 and also verses 35 through 41, we're not going to take the time to read that. But hopefully, maybe you remember here from John chapter 9, here's another example of Jesus exposing the scribes and the Pharisees for really being in the dark spiritually, and shows that they refuse to come to the light. And he uses, of course, you remember this man that was blind from birth, and he heals him, he allows him to see. And they question him several times, they question his parents and all that conversation that goes on. Eddie? Oh, that's fine.
Well, I guess I do.
I'll get you back on Wednesday. So.
But I just wanted to continue with what Richard said and the thought. And I know you want to talk about the Pharisees and the blind man, but I want to talk about the parents of this blind man. Because there's three people talked about, three different groups talked about, and the parents sometimes are left out.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the reason why we want to put our own interpretation and our own understanding on the scriptures can be seen with the parents in verse 22. The reason why these were not willing to defend their son was because they didn't want to give something up. Yeah. It says in verse 22 that the Jews had already agreed they were going to put whoever out of the synagogue if they had agreed with this man. And obviously his parents did not want to be put out of the synagogue. Mm-hmm. And so they were willing to give up their child because there was something they didn't want to give up. Now, why is it whenever, sometimes I have to talk with people, and I have over the, and I was an evangelist, now as an elder, when there's sin within somebody's life, and really at the heart of why people don't want to give up sin is because they enjoy it, and that's something they want to do.
Sure.
And that's the same way with these parents. Why is it we want to put our own interpretation on the scriptures? Why is it we don't want to just do as God tells us to do? Because there's something in our life we don't want to give up.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happens, we're no different than the Pharisees. We're no different than these parents. And we're going to find that Matthew 7 comes into play. He's not going to know us. We then are walking in darkness. You know, that's really at the heart. I like you following up chapter 9 with this, especially with these parents, because that's really the whole point. That's what Jesus says all through the scriptures. That's his point when he's talking to people. You got to be willing to give up what you want to do and submit to what I want you to do. And that's at the heart of Christianity. Are we willing to be a submissive people and do what he wants, or are we going to do what we want? And that means in everything. We have to submit in everything.
That gets into the next 2 weeks' lessons. We talk about Jesus as a suffering servant. I mean, that's really, a lesson on submission, that here he came, as he says many times in the Gospel of John, not to do his will, but to do his Father's will. And that wasn't easy for him, was it? Very, very difficult for Jesus Christ to do. So appreciate that. Thinking with that thought here in chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Then he makes a statement again there in verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So once again, Jesus came, his purpose in coming into the world, at least as he states it there in verse 4, is to do the Father's work. As we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we obviously find that he was an individual who was very diligent in redeeming the time. That's what we're going to talk about here next hour. He knew that he only had a limited number of years to do his Father's work. And I think as he's pointing out here in John 8 and 9 and elsewhere in the Gospel of John, elsewhere in the Gospel account, really the heart of that work was, as he comes later on in the chapter, to open the eyes of those who were spiritually blind. If you want to summarize, doing his Father's work, it was to do that, so that they could see the light of the world, they could leave the darkness that is in the world, and they could come and follow him and walk in the light with him. Just a couple of interesting statements to me here that this man makes and also Jesus makes related to light. In verse 15, then the Pharisees also were asking the man that had been healed, how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Verse 25, as they're questioning him a second time, he answered them, whether he is a sinner, talking about Jesus, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Verse 30, again, as the man is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're questioning him again, he says, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. And what Jesus says to this man himself in verses 35 through 39. Verse 39 again seems kind of be a similar, it may seem on the surface to be directly opposite to what was said in John chapter 3, but I think it's in perfect agreement. In verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. So all throughout this conversation, what's going on here in John chapter 9, we see John pulling out of the statements of this man and Jesus the fact that Jesus came into this world again to be the light of the world, to open the eyes of those who are in darkness, who are spiritually blind, whether it's people who are religious and think that they're in the light, or whether it's people perhaps that really don't know anything about Him, that are living in darkness. And isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Not that He's opened our eyes physically, but He's opened our eyes spiritually. That each one of us can say we were blind spiritually. But if we are followers of Him, now we see. Because He is the light of the world. Andy?
But I also think it's important to note that the Lord works through us to show that to other people.
Sure,
just like
definitely.
He is here with the blind man. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, we see everyone that's questioning this whole account, even going with what Eddie was saying, his parents.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, and because of what God has done in your life, perhaps it's going to put some people on the fence because they see you living out your faith now. And so
that's
what,
true.
What's this dramatic change? What's this? This is what you... You've adopted God's will as your own. You're not, you know, it's not about your desires and your goals and ambitions for the things of the flesh anymore. It's about pleasing your Father in heaven. And people say, that's strange. That's mm-hmm. peculiar. What's made you change? And so now people are beginning, like this blind man, you begin to have an opportunity to speak to people. And in fact, it's going to put people on the fence. And so here the light of God is shining through you to bring other people.
I think that's a great thought, and we have about 5 or 6 minutes left. And just think about some applications for us. We see here, you know, a lot of purpose statements Jesus makes in the Gospels. We're going to look at one later on this quarter, Luke 19 and verse 10. You know, I came to seek and save those who were lost. Lots of purpose statements. I am the light of the world. But as he says here, as the light of the world, he came to do his Father's work. How does the purpose of Jesus coming into this world affect our purpose for being here? And I think it goes back to what you were just saying. You know, the passages in the Beatitudes that we are to be, are there early in Matthew chapter 5, we are to be the light of the world. We are to follow the light. We are to point people to the light. Not to point people to ourselves, Jesus says, but we're to point people to Him. How can we do that? What are some practical ways? I think Andy just mentioned one there. Can you think of maybe some practical applications of being light in the world? You know, Philippians chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 14 through 16 there, you know, talks to us about our attitude. How we react to adversity in our life, just what you were saying. You know, you're on the job and your boss comes to you and maybe you've been working on a project for weeks or months and he comes to you and says, this isn't right, we got to start over. And all of your coworkers are complaining and calling the boss names and talking about him behind his back and all that kind of thing. How are we going to react as a Christian? If we react with the light of Jesus Christ, we're going to, you know, what is it, Colossians chapter 3, you know, the end of that chapter talks to us about who we're working for. We're not working, you know, as men pleasers, but to please the Lord. That we react in a calm, cool way, and we show respect, you know, to our employer. Just a very simple illustration, but people will question us. They will say, why aren't you blowing up like I am? And it provides us an opportunity to say, we're not doing our will. We're doing our Father's will. Yeah, Andy?
I believe, too, we have to make ourselves available for that.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Noah, you know, God looked over the whole face of the earth and his eyes landed. I mean, when God's eyes land on our family, mm-hmm. if he was to scour the face of the earth, and do we make ourselves, like, you know, here, Lord, send me. Here I am. Use me. Whatever your work is that you need to have done, here I am. Are we willing? Unfortunately, a lot, even in the life of the Christian, we are so busy, our time is so strapped, and the things that we may be doing may not be inherently evil, but Satan fills our schedules up with a lot of different things to take us out of work for the Lord.
He does, yeah.
And so we've got to be very careful that we are first available to God to be used, and everything after that is in His service to bring glory to Him.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's just keeping that purpose in the forefront of our mind while we're here, just like Jesus did. That even, you know, as we go, as we're out on the ball field or we're at the grocery store or whatever it is that we're doing, that we're in that mindset and we're trying to be light in that situation. Brother Duke?
Romans 12, 1, 2, and 2, what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
We can be conformed to this world. That we knew that we can keep plugged in and to that light source.
That's right. Exactly right. Ken, then Richard.
I'm just thinking about the Lord. He comes to me and saying, I'm thinking it's for myself. Here's what I struggle with. If I go down the road, I'm driving, let's say I'm heading for maybe the worship service. And I notice there's a Samaritan on the side of the road. I'm going to use that word. Somebody broke down. They've got family. They've got children. But that was a long time doing good work. I think to me, I need to worship service because that's what I'm expected to do. I have these responsibilities over here. And I ignore that good Samaritan deed. But the other side is saying, I kind of think of the devil and the angel on one side. The other one's telling me, I need help that because it's what you need to do. That's the first thing you can do is stop and help that person. But this way outweighs this is what I do in my mind, because I tell you what, it's easier to come worship my brothers and sisters for me to justify myself as doing good work than it is to help that person on the side of the road with their children and family. It's just easier for me to do that. And I struggle with those kind of decisions. But those kind of decisions hit us every day. They hit us every day in the workplace. And it's a lot easier to go on and decide to do something else that might not be bad. But it ain't what God wants us to do. So, you know, as I read the scripture and as I see, let's live in what Jesus wants us to do. And we kind of need to really be thinking about that. Because I think if we're not, we're going to be like the ones on Matthew 25 saying, when did you feed me? You know, I think we'll be there. A lot of Christians are going to be there on that day.
All right, really quickly.
this really underscores that idea, this whole chapter, the idea of submission. And when he gets to the end of the chapter, he tells them, because you think you see, your sin remains.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be blind. A blind person struggles with direction, knowing the direction because they cannot see. And they know they need to see, they need to be able to establish direction, but they struggle with that. When we think we see our own way, we're wrong. We need to be blind, and we need to see it the way God revealed it. And when we do that, people will, who knew us before we became a Christian, they see a drastic change. People who work with us and interface with us, they see a drastic change. And it's not because I'm inherently good. It's because the Word of God is coming through, and that is the life. That establishes
right.
The person's direction. When we think we know our own direction.
Yeah. Jeremiah said something about that, didn't he?
And in John 8, he said, your father is the devil.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what happens.
How shocking must that have been? But again, we need to think about ourselves. And, you know, would Jesus say that to us? You know, we could go the rest of the quarter on the light of the world. But the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at Jesus as a suffering servant. So please look at that worksheet, read those scriptures, be ready to